getting them to memorize scripture. And if you're not aware, what we're looking at doing is we're looking at getting teens to memorize at least a chapter in the Bible that has at least 40 verses in it, at least 40. And if they do that, then we're looking at a pretty substantial reward to get them to do it, because I'm going to tell you, it's hard work. And before we ever even started doing this, I decided myself I was going to start to memorize a chapter of at least 40 verses. I chose John chapter 1. I probably could have chosen a smaller chapter, because there's over 50 verses in that one. But I decided to do that because I didn't want to ask the teens to do something I wasn't willing to do myself. And so I decided I was going to try to do that. Tonight, I moved into verse 20. So that's starting out now, the week before Christmas. So I'm not making good time on this, okay? And so just pray that the Lord will show us exactly how we can reward our teens for memorizing scripture. But it has to be a reward that helps them out spiritually. You know, we're not looking at just giving them cash. We're not looking at paying for bowling or a football game or something like that. We're looking at something that has to help them out spiritually, and that would be the reward. We've had one person suggested that we pay their way to camp this year. One person suggested that we buy them a new Bible. One person suggested that we pay part of a tuition to a Bible college. One suggestion is that we pay for them to go on a 10-day mission trip with Brother Waller, because he goes on these 10-day mission trips throughout the year. And so those are some of the things. And if you have any other ideas, we're open to those ideas, but be praying about that. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, Paul says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now drop down to verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Now, when you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, which I think is a wonderful book to give new believers, young believers, you know, those who haven't been saved very long, I think that 1 Thessalonians is a good book to give them to read first. I think the book of John is a good book to give them to read first. And really, it's all good. But I normally, if somebody just got saved, I probably wouldn't tell them just go read the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy. It would be pretty rough. Amen? But it's all good because it's all scripture. But here, Paul is talking to these new believers because they are new believers. And in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the people of the church in general. And he shows that these are indeed new converts. In chapter 2, he talks about what a pastor ought to be, and he gives some insight on that. But then here in chapter 3, Paul lays out for us a program of spiritual growth so that people can grow and mature in the faith. And you know, I'm thankful for those people that go out and witness to people and give them a track, and I know that a lot of people in this church do that very thing. We have some people that just lays tracks everywhere they go. There are some here that mail tracks to people. They actually go down through the, you know, in a phone book, and as the people are listed, they mail them out to those people. And I will say that because I have to order tracks a lot, I know people are getting them out there, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing anytime we're giving tracts to people or witnessing to people, because getting the gospel to people is the number one priority of what we're supposed to be doing outside of this church. And why? Because that was the Great Commission. Amen? But you know, when you lead a person to Christ, even though you've done the main thing, we really haven't done everything. You see, telling people the gospel and witnessing to them is only the first part of the Great Commission. Hold your place here and turn over to Matthew chapter 28, and I'll show you. You know, if you ask anybody Where is the Great Commission found in the Bible? Most people will say Matthew 28:19 without even hesitation. And that's true, but that's only part of it. It's only part of it. Now, we know we're supposed to go out witnessing people, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm not being hard on you tonight, but I'm just going to tell you, if you're not out telling people about Jesus Christ, you're not doing what the Lord told you to do. I mean, simple and plain as that. Because we are told specifically to go out. In Matthew 28:19, look what it says. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now, he's not suggesting, he's telling us to, okay? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Now, that is the Great Commission, no doubt about that. But notice the next verse. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." So we go out there and we tell people about Jesus Christ. We get people saved. We get people baptized. And then what are we to do? We are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. Would you agree tonight that when you hold that Bible, you're holding the Word of God? Then what are we supposed to be teaching them? The Word of God. Amen? That's now, what we call that discipling new Christians, where we teach them, and now they're saved, to be basically disciples of Christ, those who follow Christ. And that is where the local church comes in. A church is important to that whole process because the church is a place where people are baptized. It's a place where they are taught the Word of God. It's a place where they can hear and how they can grow and mature in the faith. And so Paul here in this third chapter shares with us a faith-building program in the local church. Now notice, if you would, there in verses 1 and 2, back in our text, that Paul tells us that he sent Timothy to them to establish them concerning their faith. But then in verses 6 through 8, we read that, we're told that Timothy made a trip and came back. And when he came back from there, he told Paul the good tidings concerning their faith. In other words, he was sent there to help them out, and he comes back and shows them that their faith had grown. But I want you to notice here that there is a repetition of some words. If you'll notice in verse 2, he sent Timothy to comfort them concerning their faith. Notice how many times you see the word "your faith," "your faith," "your faith." You see it like 3 or 4 times there. In verse 6, he's coming back and says, "We were comforted in all of our affliction and distress by your faith." So you see the repetition of those words, "your faith." He's continually talking about their faith. 5 times in this chapter, Paul mentions their faith. But we do need to make a distinction when we're looking at this between the faith and our faith. The faith and our faith. For example, in Jude 3, the Bible says this. It says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You say, well, what in the world is the faith that was delivered once unto the saints? Well, the faith means the doctrines of the Christian faith. The faith is a systematic teaching of the Word of God concerning the Christian faith. That's where a lot of denominations have erred today and have gone astray, because they have erred when it comes to the faith. You say, well, what would be the faith of us? Well, the doctrine of the virgin birth would be the faith. The doctrine that you're saved by grace through faith is the faith. Eternal security is the faith. That is the faith. Now, like I said, other denominations have erred when it comes to that, because do you realize today Baptists are about the only ones that believe in eternal security? When you look at all the other denominations, most of those denominations do not believe in eternal security. They have erred in the faith. How many of you see that? Because you can't get past, you can't read 1 John 5, and after you get done reading it, there is no way you could read 1 John 5 and say, yeah, I believe that you could lose your salvation, because 1 John 5 is very clear that if you think that you can lose your salvation, then you're basically accusing God of lying. Now, if you don't believe it, again, I spoke about that this past Sunday, but I want to encourage you, go home and read 1 John 5 and read it slow. Take your time and read it. And at the end of that, just ask yourself, what am I saying about God if I believe that I can lose my salvation? Because it's right there, okay? And that is the faith. And certainly there have been people who have departed from the faith And that's a clear teaching in the Word of God. So there is the faith, a system of teaching of Christian doctrine. But then there is your faith. And rather than a system of doctrine, your faith is basically a working principle of your life. It's what you believe. Let me explain. I'll give you an example. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this. It says, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, or as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how do they receive Jesus Christ? How does a person receive Jesus Christ? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we are saved by faith. But Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So how are we to walk in Jesus Christ? Well, same way that we did when we received Jesus Christ. We're to walk by faith. How many of you see that? If you were saved by faith, and we're to walk the same way we received him, then we are to walk by faith. And so that's reason, that's reason 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're saved by faith, we walk by faith. Faith is a working principle which enables us to obey God and trust God regardless of the circumstances that's going on in our lives. That's when we say, you know, this is going on. Well, we need to make sure that our faith grows. We always talk about us growing in the faith. In other words, our faith should become stronger. Listen, that's not the faith, but that is your faith. In other words, what you believe, what you choose to believe when it comes to God should become stronger and stronger and stronger. I'll give you an example. If you're saved tonight, which I'm assuming that most of you are, but if you're saved tonight, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? That's what you're trusting to get you to heaven. In other words, you're saying, if you're like me, you're saying, if I'm going to go to heaven, it's Jesus Christ and his shed blood that's going to get me there. And if it ain't going to get me there, then I guess I ain't going. That's where I'm coming from. Okay, I have laid it all out and I have said, Lord, only you can get me to heaven. And I believe he can. I believe he's going to get me there. I believe when he died on that cross for my sins, that when he was buried and rose again the third day, that he paid for my sins, and therefore I'm made righteous. So my name is in the book of life right now because I've been made alive. I've been quickened according to what the Bible says. So I have put my faith in him. But let me ask you something. Does that mean that I have the same level of belief in the promises of God on every issue in life? Does that mean that way to you? No. I'll prove it to you. How many of you ever worried about finances before? Anybody in here ever worried about finances before? What didn't you believe when the Bible says that God will provide you with everything that you need? See, we always say we believe it, but we really, we sometimes our faith isn't what it should be. Amen? It is strange that we would trust God with our very souls, but yet we won't trust him with our money, and won't trust him with the job he's provided us. You see, our faith sometimes wavers sometimes with that. But in fact, to tell you the truth, it's been like that for everybody in the Bible. Do you realize those disciples that were with Jesus for 3.5 years, those same disciples that knew that he was the Son of God for 3.5 years, you know how many times Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, to them? Or another occasion, Jesus actually said to a Gentile, says, great is thy faith. One time the disciples said to Jesus, when Jesus said to get along with people, the disciples said, increase our faith. So would you agree that when Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, and over here is great is thy faith, and disciples say we increase our faith, then that means that we can grow in the faith then. We're able to grow in the faith. In other words, our belief in what God said should become stronger and stronger and stronger the more we grow in grace, grow in faith. And so what do we do? We're supposed to grow. That's what Paul wanted those people in Thessalonica to do, was to grow in faith. He wanted their faith to be built up. He wanted them to become stronger in the faith. And as that principle of life, it is that faith that allows us to believe God more and more. That's the part we're supposed to grow in. Now notice back in our text that Paul says this. He says in verse 1, he says, I sent Timothy in order to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith And in verse 2, he tells us what kind of person young Timothy, the pastor, was. And he uses three ways to describe him. He says he's our brother. That means he's born again. He's a saved man. He says he's a minister of God, which means he preaches the word of God. He says he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. That means he works, he labors with other Christians in the Lord. And Paul sent Timothy to be a mentor or a pastor to these, or a spiritual leader to those Thessalonians in order to establish them and to comfort them concerning their faith. Now, yes, Paul sent Timothy to them to help establish them in their faith and to comfort them. But may I tell you that any Christian today can comfort another Christian and can disciple another Christian and can and to establish another Christian. That's the reason when you read the Bible and it talks about how the older women should teach the younger women. That's a part of that. In other words, discipling them and helping them out in their Christian walk. It's not just for the pastor to do that. It's for any Christian to do that. Amen? And so that's if you've been saved for a while, and listen, you don't have to be some sort of Bible scholar in order to teach somebody, to be an encouragement to them or to help somebody grow in the faith. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can give them scriptures that'll help them out, that's helped you out in the past. You could tell them some of the things that's happened to you in the past that may help them out in a struggle that they're going through. And that's all discipling them. Not only that, but you can even take the scriptures and actually do a formal disciple where you can say, hey, listen, I believe in eternal security, and here are the scriptures, the reason why. Now, this is where I'm going to get hard on you, folks. If you've been saved a while in this room tonight, if you've been saved a while. Now, if you haven't been saved for very long, that's fine. That's fine. Continue to grow. In fact, all of us need to continue to grow. Nobody in this room has reached the point, I am fully mature, I don't need to grow anymore. No, listen, we're all supposed to be growing until we get to the Lord. Because when we get to heaven, we don't have to worry about growing anymore there because we'll know all things. But while we're on this side of eternity, we should be growing in our faith and growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be growing. But when it comes to the basic things of the scriptures, eternal security, virgin birth, saved by faith through grace, when it comes to those baptism, when it comes to the basic doctrines of your Bible, if you've been saved for a while, would you say that you should probably have at least a working knowledge of why you believe what you believe on those subjects? I mean, I'll tell you something that's sad. It's for a person that's been saved for a long time, read their Bible through and through, and when you ask them, you say, well, you know, let's say I'm a new Christian. And I come up to you and I say, you know, I don't know about this eternal security thing. I just don't know. It seems like there's some scriptures there that makes it sound like I could lose my salvation. What are you going to say? Are you going to say what a lot of Christians will say? Well, no, I don't believe you can. That's not good enough. Why? Everybody's got a belief. Everybody's got an opinion. Amen? What matters is this, is can you show them a scripture or two in the Bible that proves it? Can you take them somewhere and just, I'm not even asking you that you quote the scripture, but can you take them somewhere in the Bible and say, hey, you know, I don't believe you can lose your salvation because look at this verse here, see what it says. Look at this verse over here. I'm not saying you have to be able to be a theologian and apologetics expert in order to defend off what other people are teaching, but you should be able to show them a couple of verses why you believe what you believe. You should be able to, if you've been saved for a while. What has happened if somebody says, you know, I just don't, you know, Jesus is just a man. He just died on the cross. Why? How did that save me? You should be able to give them a couple of verses on the importance of the virgin birth. Amen? What happens if a kid comes up to you and says, you know what, I think I should be baptized. Do I have to be baptized? What are you going to say? Well, yes, you have to be baptized. Not good enough. You should be able to show them what that Bible says. Amen? What I'm trying to say is this. Yes, sure, it's a local church that's supposed to be discipling Christians. That's what we do. We encourage Christians. We teach them the Word of God. We should be discipling. But it's not just us. Because let me tell you something. There are a lot of people that won't come up and ask me about discipleship, but they'll come and ask you. And what are you going to say? What are you going to say when they ask you a question about just the basic doctrines? Now, if you've been saved for a while, And you cannot at least give a couple of verses when it comes to the major doctrines in the Bible. I want to encourage you tonight, get to studying those major doctrines. Get to write some verses down. You know what I do? This is not my study Bible. This is my preaching Bible. This one I always use here. But when I go home, one of these days I'll bring my study Bible in. I'll let you see it. But every time I find anything on those doctrines or any doctrine in the Bible, what I'll do, you see these pages right here? Enough, I've done some of them here. You know those pages at the beginning of your Bible? Oh, they're great for notes. And a good thing to do is write it down, virgin birth, you know, eternal security, write it, and write down verses. You say, that's cheating. Hey, whatever you got to do. Amen? And when you get those verses, write it down. So when somebody asks you, you just go, oh, yes, there it is. Let me show you. Makes it pretty easy, doesn't it? Well, we got to be able to be ready to give an answer, folks. But why? Because it's not enough just, I mean, listen, it's wonderful when people get saved. No doubt about it. It's the greatest thing in the world. Outside of me getting saved, I love seeing other people get saved. I mean, me getting saved was the greatest day of my life. But pretty close is watching other people get saved. It's a good thing for people to get saved. But it can't stop there. Because if it stops there, that's when the devil's going to come and pick them off, left and right. Because it says that baby Christians are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They don't know anything other than the fact that they're saved. We got to teach them. We got to disciple them. We got to teach them at least the basic doctrines of the Bible and then build upon that. We have to do that. And so Paul here, he sends Timothy to that church to establish them in the faith. And that's what he did. Now, Hebrews 5:12 says this. It says, for the time ye ought to be teachers. You know what that says? That all of us. He was writing to the Hebrews. He wasn't writing to pastors. When you ought to be teachers. That's telling everybody in this room could be a teacher. A teacher of somebody. So every believer can be a mentor to help people grow in their faith. You do have to be a saved person, though. Notice that Paul says, sent Timothy our brother. Got to be a saved person. You should have at least a working knowledge of the Bible and the basic doctrines. And you should be a fellow laborer in the Lord with a good testimony. That's what Timothy was. Now notice what young Timothy the minister did. First thing he did in verse 2, it says, and sent Timotheus our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you. He established them in the faith. In other words, there has to be an establishing of somebody in their faith. In other words, to strengthen them, to make them firm in their faith, to basically lay a foundation. And one of the jobs is to strengthen your faith and establish your faith and make your faith firm. That's one of the jobs of the local church. It's part of my job to do that. Now, how do I do that? How do I, tonight, you know, as a pastor of this church, the church is here to edify the saints. That's what it's here for. And as a pastor, my job is to basically feed you spiritually, so that you may grow in the faith. If there's a young Christian here, my job is to establish him. It's your job to help establish him. And as Christians continue to grow, I continue to feed, and as I continue to feed, then your faith should be growing more and more and more, and then pretty soon you're going out there and you're serving the Lord and you're winning the people winning the lost to the Lord, and you're helping to establish them. That's the way it's supposed to be working. Now, I will tell you that the main thing in any church. If a person says, well, I want to go to church where I can grow spiritually, you know what must happen to that church? They must preach the Word of God. That is the only way that you could grow spiritually. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's important that we hear the Word of God preached. Listen, sometimes I'll give illustrations. Sometimes I'll give examples. Sometimes I'll mention things that are happening in this world. And all those things have a place when it comes to helping you understand. But it's the Word of God itself. Listen, it was the Word of God that saved you. It's the Word of God that will help you grow as a Christian. It's the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there's nothing spiritually going on. And so it's critical that the Word of God be preached. You know, and the stories and everything's fine, but the Word of God must be preached. Because the more you hear about the Word of God, the more and more you hear the Word of God, the more you understand how God operates, the more you hear the truth of God, and the more your faith will grow and be strengthened and made firm. Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 32. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." It's the word of God that builds you up. It's the word of God to establish you. It's the word of God that builds your faith. Now, turn if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to show you the ministry of the word of God and how it can help us be established in our faith. First Timothy chapter 3. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice in verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Did I say 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. More, I tell you this, this verse right here is one of the most important verses in all that Bible, in my opinion. And I'll tell you the reason why. Without that verse right here, without 2 Timothy 3:16, without that telling, that verse is telling you that every single word in your Bible is God's word. It's what it's saying. Now, if it's God's word, that means it's perfect. That means there are no mistakes. Amen? If it's called Scripture, then it is God's words. Now, would you agree that you must believe the Bible? I mean, when I go out to witness somebody, one of the things I ask them right off the bat, I was like, "Do you believe the Bible?" If that person tells me, "No, I don't," I was like, "Well, here's a track. Have a nice day." And I won't even talk to him. Why? Because if he doesn't believe the Bible, what in the world am I going to say? I mean, he doesn't believe the Bible. But if I say, "Well, you believe the Bible, don't you?" and he says, "Yes," then I've got him. Because then you can show him that he's a sinner. If he truly believes that Bible. Amen? Why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll say, "You believe the Bible, don't you?" You see? And so, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's telling you that every single word in your Bible is from God. It's no ordinary book. But notice what the Word of God will do for you. Notice it says, "And it's profitable for doctrine." In other words, the Bible that teaches us right, that which is right. "It's profitable for reproof." In other words, it teaches you not only what's right, but teaches you also what's wrong. You know, some people don't know what's wrong anymore. If you look at this world, the world tells you that which is right is wrong, and that which is wrong is right. But the Bible makes it clear what's right and what's wrong. You know, not only that, but there are a lot of thou shalt nots in the Bible. In other words, there are some things that Christians ought not to do in the Bible. Also, the Word of God teaches us, it says here, is profitable for correction. That means the Word of God will help you get right. If you're not doing right, it'll help you get right. How many of you, when you read your Bible, sometimes you feel conviction because you've got something going on in your life that shouldn't be going on? Profitable for correction, that's what it's doing. And then it says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. In other words, not only does it tell you how to get right, it tells you how to stay right. That's what that Bible can do for you. That's how it helps establish you in the faith. By telling you, listen, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. This is what God hates. This is what God loves. And this is how you should be living. A person says, "Well, now that I'm saved, I don't know how I'm supposed to walk with the Lord. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him." See, it's all there, folks. It's all there. The Bible shows us what's right. It shows us what's not right. It shows us how to get right. It shows us how to stay right. It'll establish us in the faith. Now turn back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice the second thing that will help your faith to grow and be built up. Not only does the Word of God establish you in the faith, but then he also says to comfort you concerning your faith. The Word of God not only establishes you, but the Word of God encourages your faith. You know, people come to God's house out of the world, let's say on a Wednesday night like tonight, and you know, we've encountered a multitude of things throughout the day. People today have had troubles. Everybody in here today has had some sort of trouble. You know, people have had despair. People have had discouragement. People have been around and lost people talking and listened to some of the things that they've said. And when people come to church, they come to hear the Word of God. In other words, they come to hear a word of encouragement. And every time the word of God is preached, there's encouragement offered. Now, you say, well, wait a second, Pastor. I mean, whenever you preach about sin or wickedness of the world, how is that going to encourage me? I had a person one time here, they came, and at the end of it, I was shaking their hands at the back door. And that person said to me, oh, I've been here twice on a Sunday morning now, and both times you made me feel like dirt. I just don't think I'm going to come back here. All you do is preach on sin. True story. Right back there. And I was like, well, you know, amen. Have a nice day. I mean, you say, how in the world is that encouraging? I'll tell you how that's encouraging. If you're a Christian, you got something going on in your life that you shouldn't have going on in your life. In other words, you got some sort of sin that you're harboring and you're not living right. You're not doing right. Maybe you haven't forgiven somebody. Maybe you haven't given somebody grace, something like that. And all of a sudden I'm preaching and you feel under conviction and you feel like dirt, as that person said. You know, if you leave this church feeling like dirt, the problem's you. How many of you see that? Hey, if I'm up here preaching the word of God and all of a sudden you feel conviction, you're supposed to do something about that. Everybody, when you leave this church, after hearing the message, you should not leave this church feeling bad. You should leave this church feeling good. You should leave this church feeling encouraged. Why? If you did what you're supposed to do and take care of it, got right with God, you leave here what? Right in fellowship with the Lord. Boy, that's pretty encouraging now, isn't it? Amen? But people leave here and they're like, man, I just feel horrible. Man, I walk out here, I feel like dirt. That's your fault. Every single message in that Bible that you read, every single word in that Bible, it should be an encouragement to Christians. Why? It's telling you, listen, you're not right. God already knows you're a sinner. That's what he said. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. He knows you're going to mess up. But when you mess up, you're supposed to get right with him. You should never leave here feeling like dirt. You should leave here smile on your face every single time. Why? Because if you walked in here and you're already right with God, then you walked out here encouraged. If you came in here and you weren't right with God, then you walk out here encouraged. If you walked in here and you were unsaved and you got saved, then you walk out of here encouraged. Amen? Everybody should leave church in church. We should walk out of church with a big smile on our face every time. But the problem is that some people walk out of church and they're all mad. Preacher preaching to me. He's always preaching at me. Boy, I can't believe he said that. He knew what was going on in my life. Come on. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. Listen, the word of God itself is an encouragement. And everybody should be encouraged. Now, some other things that'll encourage you too is when you're going through things in life and you hear the word of God preached and you read the Bible and you start to grow in faith. It's a great encouragement to hear that God loves you, isn't it? Isn't that a great encouragement? Or to hear that the Comforter is living within you. Does that encourage you? It encourages me. Or to hear things in the Bible like this, he that is in you is greater than he is in the world. Am I the only one that encourages? When I see the pull of this world and the temptations of this world, I know that he that is in me is greater than he is in the world. That encourages me greatly. Or how about these words? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see, that whole Bible, the word of God encourages us. Every single word. If you're going through some sort of bad problem at the job, you know, God will get you through it. He always has. If you have a problem within your family, God will get you through it. Listen, it's right there in your Bible. It's right there in the one book that tells you how to live life. Every time you have a problem, you know what you need to do? Open up the book and see what the book has to say about it. You know, as men, I think we're the worst that there are when it comes to reading directions. We'll buy something, we'll start putting it together, and we'll just, we leave those, in fact, most of us don't even know where the directions are after we buy them. We have no idea. And we like, got it. And we put something together. I mean, I've got a grill at my house. I'm thankful that it's a cheap grill. But it's one of those cheap $50 grills. And I got that thing, and I put it all together. I got done. There were probably about three or four nuts and one or two bolts left over. Everything worked pretty good at the time, but I started noticing things started to come apart on it. I mean, this is no lie. Here about a month ago, I went to go open it up, and the whole lid, it came off because I didn't put the lock washers on the thing. It had two bolts going through. I didn't put the lock washers. They had backed off, And the whole thing came off. I ain't nothing I can do about it. The grill's hot. There's meat on it. So I had to sit there and cook it with no lid. Took forever. What I'm trying to say is this, is a lot of times what we do is we treat life like I treat that grill. See, we think we know how to live it, but we won't read the directions. It tells us exactly what to do. When everything's going through, and when we're going through something, little words like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, or you know, as you receive Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. Everything that you need to know about life is right there in the book, folks. That's the reason we need to read it. We need to read the directions. We don't need to be one of those people say, you know what, I understand, I got this. Every time we say, I got this in life, how does that turn out? You know what that means? You don't got this. Amen? Now, I'm going to give you an example of people going in the wrong direction when it comes to faith. Remember those disciples? They were the ones who were with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Now, again, I don't want to be too hard on the disciples, but I will say this. You would think, being in the presence of the Son of God and knowing who he is, that they would be at least what we would consider somewhat spiritual giants after 3.5 years. Amen? I mean, think about the miracles that they saw. Think about the words that they heard. I mean, we're talking the sweet words of God coming off the lips of Jesus Christ. And they heard it every day. And seeing his power and all those things. Boy, you'd think their faith would be through the roof. We'll turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, we know this story. This is nothing new. Mark chapter 4, this is when they were on the sea. The storm comes up. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 35. It says, and the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Boy, isn't that something? Isn't that the way we pretty much get whenever things start to go wrong? We start to think that God doesn't care. Carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, how is it that ye have no faith? Well, he didn't mean they didn't have any faith at all, because they did. Every person has some faith. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everybody has faith. It's just a matter of what are they going to put that faith in? Are they going to put it in evolution? Are they going to put it in Jesus Christ? Are they going to put it in God? What are they going to put that faith in? So when Jesus says, how is it that you have no faith? He was saying, why didn't you apply the faith to this situation? In other words, why didn't you just believe me? You say, well, now what's faith again? Remember, that is a part of you that where you believe God. And you believe in the point to where you don't worry about things. And that's a part of us where our faith comes down or goes up or you know, depending on the circumstances. Here's what happened. These people, these disciples on that boat, they saw certain circumstances. They saw the storm and they panicked. And we all do that. It happens to us every day. We every time that you worry about something, it's just like those disciples seeing that storm and panicking. They saw those waves. They saw the boat filling up with water, so they panicked. And they were filled with fear, and they did not apply their faith. What they should have done when the circumstance arose is they should apply what they knew to be true about Jesus Christ. They should have asked themselves, now wait a minute. The Son of God is on the boat. When the storms first happened, they should have said, you know, the Son of God is on the boat. Is anything going to happen this ship with Jesus aboard? That's what they should have said. They should have remembered what Jesus Christ said. You know what he said? Look back, if you would, there in Mark, and look, if you would, at verse 35. And the same day when evening was come, he saith to them, let us pass over unto the other side. Did he say that they were going to the other side? If they had just believed what he said, if they had just believed that he really was who he said he was, would they have worried at all about that storm? If they had said, you know what, the Son of God said that we were going to go to the other side, that means we're going to make it to the other side. And they wouldn't have worried at all. But they started to doubt what he said. They started to doubt who he was. And may I tell you that every time that your faith goes down, every time that you lack faith, you know what the problem is? At that point, you're not believing what that Bible says. At that point, you're not believing the words of God. And at that point, you're starting to doubt either, number one, that God really does love you, which means you're doubting what the Word of God says, or you're starting to doubt who God really is. Every time you worry about anything, every time that your faith goes down on anytime you have a lack of faith on anything, it's because you do not believe what the Word of God said, and you don't believe that God is who he says he is in every instance. That's the reason he said, how is it you have no faith? It's like the Lord said, didn't I tell you I was going to get you to the other side? People today, when things start to go wrong, or sometimes when a person commits a sin, listen, everybody in this room has doubted your salvation at least once in your life. I'm just going to tell you, yes, you have. Yes, you have. Everybody in here has. Because you've done something after you got saved, and you're like, man, you mean to tell me God's really going to get me to heaven? He said he was, wasn't he? Didn't he say he was going to get you there? It's just like he told his disciples, we're going to go to the other side. Listen, the Lord says, listen, if you receive me, you get everlasting life. And you know what that means? That means he's going to get you to the other side. And a person starts worrying about that, you know why? You're not believing what he said then. You're starting to doubt he is who he is. When you start to have financial problems or family problems or problems on the job, every time you're doubting what God has said. Just believe him. And the more you read about him, the more you hear about him preached, the more you're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you build your faith, folks. Now, next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking more about faith. Next week, we're going to talk about some of the things that tend to take down our faith sometimes. But we'll cover that next week. Let's go ahead and stop there tonight. And let's take our prayer request. And we do need to keep Brother Phil and Sister Helen in your prayers. I talked to Brother Phil today, and news is not good on Sister Helen. Brother Phil's got a lot of their kids coming in. In fact, I think he's got like 6 different kids coming in. And I told him that the church would help them out if they needed places to stay or things like that. Right now, they don't. But Brother Phil was telling me, you know, when Sister Helen took a fall, that's the reason they ended up taking her to the hospital. She didn't break anything. They did the x-rays and everything came back negative. But Brother Phil said her legs were kind of caught underneath her when she fell, and so they think it might have tore some muscles or something like that. Well, anyway, she's still unable to walk. And so what they did is they moved her to the West Campus so that she could be doing rehab. So they moved her to the West Campus so they could start doing rehab. Problem is because of her pain, she's still unable to get up and walk. And so they're not able to do the rehab. And so Brother Phil told me tonight that they're going to give her 10 days. And if after the 10 days, she's still unable to do the rehab, they're going to go ahead and move her into a nursing home. Now, Brother Phil is asking us to pray that they're going to give shots, cortisone shots in her knees, and to see if that'll help. And so he asked to pray that those would help, that she would actually be able to not be in pain and be able to walk. That way they can start doing the rehab and get it to where she could possibly go home. And so that's what Brother Phil has asked us to pray about. And so I told him we would. So let's make sure we pray for Sister Helen on that. And pray for Phil too, because he's kind of really down on this thing, because he doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't want her to go to a nursing home. He wants to bring her home, but just pray for him too, because he's going through a whole lot. So keep both of them in your prayers. Keep Al Mort in your prayers. Like I said, he is he's pretty sick tonight. Keep Kim Mort in your prayers. Traveling Mercies.
She made it there.
She's down in Texas right now. So just pray for Traveling Mercies when she comes back. Let's see. Yes.
Pray for Larry. He has that
cut. Oh, does
he? Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty rough. Yeah, pray for Brother Larry. He's got the funk too, and let's just pray that it kind of stops. I would highly suggest fist bumps every time you come to church for a while. Amen. But pray for them. Pray for Kenny Lynn, because with his breathing problems, the last thing he needs to get is to get this. Oh, and also, Sister Marcy is leaving this week, so keep her in your prayers. Yep. If you're not doing anything, I'm pretty sure Kenny will, if you want to bring him like chicken tenders or ice cream or something, he'll probably eat those. So. Let's see. What else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, pray for Brother Joe. He also knows he has health problems, but he's also got the funk. And so, like I said, a lot of people have it. And, of course, he's got some other health problems on top of it. So let's pray for him. Keep me in your prayers. I am here tomorrow. I'll be checking to see what doctor I'll be using for an upcoming operation. And so just keep all that in your prayers. What else? Continue to pray for Amy Ford as she continues to heal from both her surgeries. Yes.
Me and my family will be leaving for a week to go down to the coast of Oregon.
Okay.
March 3rd through the 8th. We're going to go on our first family vacation.
Oh, very good. Very good. And that'll be March when?
3rd through the 8th.
All right, keep the Hanson family in your prayers. Hanson family vacation, March 3rd to the 8th. All right, what else? Anything else? Yes. Pray she'll get a job and it'll work for her schedule. What else? Yes. Okay, keep Brother Chad Benedict in your prayers. He'll be leaving to get on back on that boat for how long? 75
days.
Let's pray for him. Okay, let's keep Scott Benedict in our prayers. What else? Anything else? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we close in prayer tonight, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this church house you've given us, Lord, and how you provided for us, and how good you are to us, Lord. I'm thankful for our teachers that are teaching our young people, Lord, every week. And Lord, I just pray that you be with them, Lord. Put your hand upon them, Lord, and give them the words to speak, Father, that they can just reach the hearts of those young people with your word. And help, Lord, those that are saved to grow, Lord. And if there are any unsaved people, Lord, and any unsaved young people, I pray that you just grab a hold of their heart, Lord, and convict them, and Lord, and show them that they need to be saved. And the same really for the grown-ups as well. And Lord, I thank you for those, Lord, that are serving you, Lord, and preaching at different places downtown, Lord, whether it be the mission or preaching at JDC, Lord, or preaching at the lodge. And Father, I just pray that you'll just put your hand upon each one of those ministries, Lord, and bless those, Lord, that are serving you there. And Lord, show them some fruit, Lord, from their labors. Lord, help them to see that they're serving you well, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you bless them. And Lord, I pray with each one of these prayer requests, Lord, I thank you, Brother Phil, tonight, Lord, and how he feels, Lord, discouraged. Lord, wishing that he could do something, Lord, but he's unable to do much. And Lord, I just pray you'll just encourage him, Lord, and comfort him, Lord, and help him to understand that you've got this thing all under control. Lord, I pray that you be with Sister Helen, Lord, and if it be possible, I pray, Lord, that Lord, you'll just make it to where she's able to walk, even if it's a few steps, Lord, where she can maybe do the rehab, Lord. And I just, Lord, you know what needs to be done, and Lord, I just pray that you'll just handle that situation, Lord, and encourage them and comfort both of them. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Kim Mort, Lord, and give her traveling mercies. I pray that you'll be with Al Mort, Larry Baum, and Joe Culp, and everybody else, Lord, who's got this sickness, Lord. I just pray that you'll help it to heal up quick, Lord, and help them get over it quick. And Lord, I pray that you protect the elderly, Lord, and those that are young, Lord, from this sickness. And Lord, I just pray that you just help it to stop, Lord, or get on out of here fast. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with Sister Marcy Lynn, Lord. She'll be traveling. I pray you give her traveling mercies. And be with Kenny Lynn, Lord, and just help him to be encouraged, help this church be a blessing to him, Lord, and keep him from that sickness as well, Lord. He has problems breathing as it is. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with Amy Ford, Lord, and help her to continue to be on the mend, Lord, and continue to heal. Be with her daughter, Lord, that she may find the job she's looking for, Lord. You know what's out there. You've already got something planned. And Lord, I just pray in your time, Lord, that you'll just make it clear to her. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the Hanson family, Lord, on their vacation, March 3rd through the 8th. Father, watch over them as they're traveling. Lord, help them have a good time. And Father, I pray that you'll be with Brother Chad Benedict, Lord, and get ready to go on that boat again for 75 days, Lord. I just pray you'll protect him, put your hand upon him, Lord. Encourage him, and Lord, help him to draw closer to you during this time. Lord, help him be able to reach people on that boat with the gospel. Lord, to be able to plant seed and water seed while he's there. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with Scott Benedict, Lord. And in this situation, Lord, I just pray that you'll just encourage him, Lord, and just use this, Lord, to reach his heart and pull him closer to you, Lord. Lord, you know it needs to be done on each one of these things, Lord. And we trust you to take care of it, Lord. And you know that those that need to be healed, Lord, what they need. And you are the great physician. And Lord, we certainly lift up all those on the prayer list as well. And Lord, each and every one of them, Lord. And ask that you continue to intervene in their lives, Lord, and heal those that need healing, Lord. And those who have long-term illnesses, Lord, and just be with them and encourage them. And so many people, Lord, going through so many things. And Lord, but we serve a God who can heal anything, and with just a word, Lord, can fix anything. And Lord, I'm thankful as Christians we have the hope of eternal life. Lord, that regardless of what we're going through on this side of eternity, Lord, we know that one of these days we won't be going through this anymore. We'll be in your presence, Lord, and we'll be with you forever. Never again, Lord, to ever face any despair or sadness or sickness or anything else, Lord. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray that you'll take us home safely tonight, Lord, and bring us back at the next time, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.